All right, now our ushers are going to pass something out. And it's related to what we're going to be talking about this morning. It's a little sheet, a half sheet of paper, and it spells out Acts, A-C-T-S. And we're going to be talking about prayer. And so this is a little reminder, a help. If you're interested, you might have it written down in your Bible already. You might have it committed to memory, but it's a reminder, a help on praying and just what to do when you set aside time to pray. And if we happen to run out, our ushers will run over and make up some other copies. We're trying to pass out at least one per family. Probably not necessary that there are three or four per family, but we got plenty. We'll have plenty if you need one and don't get one. And I'll wait till they finish passing these out, and then we'll get started. If you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 for the bulk of the message. We're going to be looking at some separate verses before we get there. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, and we're talking about prayer this morning. In the last 5 weeks or so, we have been bringing forward messages that I've kind of titled familiar, yet not unimportant. Sometimes it's just, I think, a function of humanity that when we become familiar with something, that we seem to think that it's not as important. And I was reading this week as I was preparing the message that Arnold Palmer, I'm not a golfer, but we've got some golfers here in our midst, made a statement that he said the great majority of people who play golf with an incorrect grip. And that's a basic, that's a foundational kind of thing about playing golf. There was another fellow that you might be familiar with. His name was Vince Lombardi, the well-known coach of the Packers, the Green Bay Packers. And he would get frustrated with those professional football players, and he would call them all together, and he would say something to this effect, we're going back to the basics. And he would take a football, and he said, this is a football. And he would ask, am I going too fast for you? And so we are aware that some of the foundational basics in regard to our lives as followers of Christ, sometimes we grow so familiar with those concepts that we kind of regard them maybe as unimportant or not as important. And so that's what we're doing as we start this year out, 2017. We have been covering some of these topics, and prayer is one of those that is familiar to us, and it is an important subject. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask God to speak to our hearts through His Word and help us as we pray. Let's go to God. Father, we come before You, and as we talk about this very subject that we're engaged in right now, Lord, and that's calling out to You. Help us, Lord, to understand, and not just to understand, Lord, but to apply it in our lives. And help us, as we look into Your Word, to see what You have to say about prayer. Lord, help us to be instructed and also motivated, Lord, and challenged in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, two things are necessary for us to grow as followers of Christ. We've already covered one of them a few weeks back, and that was when we spoke about the role of God's Word in our lives. And, you know, for us to grow, it's important for us to know God's will, and God's will is recorded in His Word for us. We have at our fingertips a way of knowing what God thinks about things. And I want to read here two verses that we read when we spoke about the importance of God's Word in our lives. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Here's what it says. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right, both positively and negatively, all right? So it tells us, hey, don't do that. And then it says, hey, Do this. Don't miss this. All right? God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So God's word and the scripture are there to inform us, instruct us, to motivate us. And that's how God speaks to us in our lives. But there's another way in which we communicate, and that is through prayer, and that is our talking with God. I want to turn to a verse that you might be familiar with, John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. And Jesus was speaking about abiding in him, staying connected to him. And here's what he says. It's interesting, these verses in John 15. He said, "But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." And so abiding in Christ, his word remaining in us, creates growth in our lives, fruitfulness, good things happen, and discipleship is going forward, and that brings glory to God. You and I have heard, even today in our testimony time, of how God uses people who allow his word to remain in their lives. Now, look, we know this. None of us does it perfectly. We stumble and fumble and fall at this all the time. But when you and I stay on the track of what God wants, it puts us in a direction where some good things are going to happen. All right? Doesn't mean that it's all going to be good. Sometimes bad stuff happens in our lives. We just acknowledge that. But this is the direction that God wants us to go. One way of defining prayer, and many people have, there have been many books written on prayer. Some books small and some books large. A lot has been written on it. And a lot of people have defined it in different ways. But here is one way that we could define prayer, and that is the soul of man talking with God, communicating with God. And much as you and I communicate with other people in our lives, it doesn't always sound the same. If you were to hang around our house and you were to listen, you would hear Deb asking questions, Deb telling me things, keep your hands off of that cake, I've got to take it to the church. You'd hear that some. And so we understand when we communicate with each other, it's not all the same. And it's so with God, and our prayers to God are different. The Bible records differing ways that we communicate with God. We're going to look at a couple of them. And actually, they're listed on this half sheet of paper that you received. The first word is adoration. Now, that's a word that we don't use in our everyday language, but it means this: to praise and to worship God, to tell God how great he is. And let's look at a couple passages. Psalm 95 and verse 6. Let me turn that verse this morning. Here's what it says: "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God." So adoration is to say to God, "You are an awesome God. You are a God of incredible wonder and power. And God, I am grateful for that and I love you." So adoration. The next way that we pray is confession. And there's another psalm here, Psalm 32 in verse 5. Confession, when we repent from sin, when we recognize that what we're doing and what direction we're going is not what is good for us, not for good for the people that we care about, and that it's not what God wants in our lives, and we repent, that's confession. When we say, "God, you're right. You're right, and I'm wrong." Let me read this, Psalm 32, verse 5. "Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, 'I will confess my rebellion to the Lord,' and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." Now, if you've been at this thing of following Jesus very long at all, you know that when your heart is convicted and when the Spirit of God brings conviction to your... Look, as Abraham Lincoln said one time, he said, 1,000 people can tell me I'm right, but I know I'm wrong. And when the Spirit of God brings conviction, not condemnation, but if you're in Christ, your sins are paid for and forgiven. But God does allow us to be convicted for when we get out of line. And when we acknowledge that, boy, what a relief, what a release. Do you know what I'm talking about? When we have had a wrong attitude or wrong action or wrong behavior and we are convicted of it, and we sense that conviction of the Spirit of God and we acknowledge it, and you know, we make a turn, it's called repentance, and we confess it. That's a way in which we pray as well. You read about it in the Bible, and we know about it from our own experience. And then there's another type of communicating or communing with God, and that's thanksgiving. Just simply thanking Him for all that He has done. There's a great verse here in the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 6. By the way, if you've looked it over, it's all right there, okay? And I'm going to share with you at the end of the message just, you know, what the intent of that is. But let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Now, you know, I'm going to share something with you. Each person who comes here, you're a part of the body of Christ that meets here. And you may think, look, me being here doesn't make any difference. I will tell you, you wouldn't say that to your index finger, would you? Or your big toe? Or your nose? The Bible speaks about the body of Christ, and it relates it to our human bodies, and it says every part is important. I'm going to share something with you. Our brother, Tony, who led our announcements and prayer time, has brought an emphasis to our church that is valuable, and that is, hey, what are we giving God thanks for? Let's recount that, because here's our tendency, is just to come rushing in and say, God, here's my laundry list. You know, here's my shopping list. Please do this, do this, do this. And yet, we need to realize that we are instructed to give thanks for what He has done in our lives. So that's a part of prayer, when you and I give thanks. And as a parent, I am certain, no matter how old your kids are, when you do something out of the kindness of your heart, they don't have to say thanks, but I'm sure it registers with you, doesn't it, when somebody returns thanks for what you've done. And that's our life before God, to give Him thanks. And I have found this, that if I am taking time to be thankful, it doesn't leave as much time for me to be griping and complaining. And so that's important. That's a part of prayer. Now here's another one, and maybe this is the part that you and I think of more when it comes to praying, and it's a part of prayer, but it's not all of it. And the word is titled supplication, another word we don't use in our language these days, but basically it means request. What do I ask from God? And we're told in that same passage, look at Philippians 4 and verse 6, it says, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything, tell God what you need, and also thank Him for all that He's done. There's another a verse I want us to look at, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And here the instruction is this: give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. We're invited to come before our Creator and say, here's what's on my heart. Here's what's troubling me. Let's look at another passage. And not just to pray about our own concerns, but you know what the Bible tells us, instructs us? To pray for the needs of other people as well. Sometimes we catch ourselves, and when we're praying, we find out, hey, the only person I've been asking God to help is me. What's up with that? Let's take a look at another verse here. Here's what Paul urges to Timothy. He says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Do you think that also includes people that you don't like? That you know they don't like you? You mean we're supposed to pray for them as well? That's what we find out. Let me read on. Pray this way. Oh, so by the way, it says, give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. That's why you and I should be praying for our leadership in this nation. Whoever it is, whatever party it swings to every 4 or 8 years, we are obligated to pray for those who lead. And there's a point to it, that you and I could live quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity, so we can grow our families up, so that we can do what we do on a weekly basis and trying to get the gospel out and minister to people. Friends, you realize that there are some nations that people are running for their very lives today. And so you and I, we are called on to pray for those who are in authority over us. Okay? So we understand this, that these are just some, there's a whole lot more to this. The sad truth is I had to leave a lot of verses out regarding prayer because it speaks a lot about them. But there's a time limit to this. We got to be out of here, like around 3 o'clock, all right? So I'm just seeing if you're asleep out there. So let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, all right? And we're going to look at what Jesus had to say about praying. That's the best place to look, Matthew chapter 6. And let's take a look at some verses here, verses 5 through 8. I'm going to read the verses, and then we're going to just touch on a bit. Jesus was teaching his followers, and the setting here is he's talking about, look, don't just do what you do just for a religious show. Don't do things that are good just so that people will pat you on the back. And in fact, he said, if that's why you're doing it, what you got right there, you better enjoy it, because that was it. And I'll tell you what, that right there, it wears off pretty quickly, doesn't it? Because the very next day, the people that are doing this, they may be patting you somewhere else. It's just the nature of humanity, okay? So he's saying, do not do the things you do just as a religious show. And he gets into prayer. So let's look at verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues, where everyone can see them. And that ought to tell us, you know, some folks are under the impression that you should never pray in public. I'll tell you this, I'm not going to turn there right now, but in the same book of Matthew, chapter 14, Jesus gives thanks when he's feeding the 5,000. He gives thanks publicly to the Father. You can read it, Matthew 14, verse 18. And then a few verses later, it says he went away after he fed them to pray alone. So there's public prayer and there's private prayer. Don't miss the point. The point he's saying is don't do the public prayer just so that, you know, you're making a religious show. He said that's hypocrisy. He says here, let's read on here. I tell you the truth that is all the reward they'll ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Read on. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again, as if it's some kind of magic incantation. Jesus said, no need for that. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. So he says, when you pray, don't let it become a religious show. It's not about us. It's about God. And as we said, not a disapproval of praying publicly, but we're also to pray privately in our own homes. If all we're doing is praying in front of other people and there's no prayer in our homes, we need to ask ourselves a question, what's going on here? And this is directed to that. The point was to consider their motivation. Are they calling attention to their own deeds, or is there communication with God? I read an interesting interaction back a number of years ago when Lyndon Johnson was the president of the United States. He had a press secretary by the name of Bill Moyer. Does anybody know that name? He's went on to have a career in TV and news and that type of thing. And one day, Lyndon Johnson, President Johnson, came into a meeting. His folks were having a lunch, and Bill Moyer was praying, giving thanks for his meal before he ate. And Lyndon Johnson said, Bill, speak up, I can't hear you. And Bill Moyers said, I wasn't addressing you, Mr. President. What he was saying is, this is to God, and it's not to you. It's not a show. This is about me giving thanks for what God has done. And Jesus said, don't make the mistake of thinking a barrage of words with no sincerity of heart will ensure that God will hear our prayer. There are those around the world who count their beads and prayer beads, and the more times they say a prayer, they feel like the more impact it has in getting it done. Jesus, if you want to, you know, kind of look into this thing of praying, he's saying, don't waste your time with that. God knows what your needs are. Bring your needs before him. Now, he's not discouraging persistent prayer. And I will tell you, if you're taking notes, Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10, I'm not going to read through it. But Jesus tells those followers, look, come before God with your needs. Persistent prayer is something that God pays attention to. But it is a big difference from mindless repetition. And Jesus said, don't waste your time with just mindless repetition. And he says, and he's telling these believers, in fact, pray like this. Verses 9 through 15 are what we're going to direct our attention to now. It's called the Lord's Prayer. Are you familiar with the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, in truth, it could be called the disciples' prayer. And I'll tell you why it's not the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus never had to ask that his sins be forgiven. Jesus never had to sign on with, Lord, Father, your will be done. Jesus was there on that. So Jesus gave this prayer to his disciples as a pattern of prayer. There's really no place you read in the gospel accounts of the disciples of Jesus praying this prayer word for word. You don't read it. It's more like an outline. Hey, here's how you pray. You want to know how to pray? And by the way, in Luke chapter 11, it speaks to the same subject. His disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples how to pray. It's interesting. They didn't say, Jesus, teach us how to do miracles. They didn't ask him, Jesus, teach us how to preach. They said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And I'll tell you, they were with Jesus a lot, and they observed Jesus praying a lot. You read throughout, particularly the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is going to pray, and he's going to seek God's help, the Father's help. So this is a pattern. And you know that this prayer right here, I counted them up in this translation, there are 62 words to Jesus' instruction on prayer. It sounds like he's trying to keep it simple, don't you think? As I've said, I've got some in my own library. I have books on prayer. I'm talking about books with 200 and 300 pages. And here Jesus says, you want to know how to pray? 62 words. And we're going to look at it here this morning. He begins by saying, Our Father in heaven, verse 9. Look at it there. And we recognize that there's something significant because he starts out with Our Father. Do you know that the Jewish people at that time, this was a radical concept. They didn't address God as Father. In fact, in their writings, they didn't even include all the vowels when they would write the name of God. But Jesus addressed the Father as Father over and over again and has invited us to. He said, when you pray, regard him as your heavenly Father. And we know this. It says, your Father in heaven. So we have this thing that he is a holy God who inhabits heaven, who's created all that we know, and yet he says, come and address him as your Father. Now that ought to give us some encouragement there. I'm going to look in Romans chapter 9 as well. And Eddie, could you bring up this verse? The Apostle Paul writes and speaks about where we are with God and on our position with God. And you and I could be encouraged this morning to know that he regards us as his own. I'm going to read here Romans 8 and verses 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received the spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. It's one of those things that happen when you put your faith in Christ. There's a whole lot of theological truth that we just scratch the surface at. One of the things you can know is that you've been adopted. You've been brought into God's family. Let's read here. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. There's the full picture there as well. Look, God's got a lot for you, but understand that while you walk on this earth, it's not all a cakewalk. If your Savior suffered, you're going to go through some tough times too. It's just, as they say, comes with the turf. And so we look at this and we realize that God is our Father. It is good for us to remind ourselves that when we pray, we are talking with God. And this prayer also begins with a statement of relationship, that this is our Father we're praying to, but not only that, a commitment. A commitment to honor his name. May your name be kept holy. Do you see that in verse 9 as well? Last week, the message was, let me see if I can give anybody a quiz here. What did we talk about last week? Anybody remember? The fear of God. Do you remember that? And one of the things we spoke about was the third commandment of those 10 words that were given to God's people. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And so we look at this, and as we pray, we need to understand that we need to honor God's name. As we said, sometimes our familiarity and our being welcomed into the family has given us not the full picture of who we're dealing with. You and I need to recognize it is a holy, righteous God that we live before. Now, he loves us, and he's extended an invitation to us, but we understand this very thing. May your name be kept holy. Look at verse 10. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to ask you to consider something. This prayer begins with God's interest, not ours. Have you ever thought about that when you have recited the Lord's Prayer? Jesus said, here's how we ought to pray. And we read this, Our Father who art in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Now, by the way, when there's a kingdom, there's a king, isn't there? And when a king comes, he rules, doesn't he? All right? And so what Jesus is saying is, when you and I pray, we are to be praying, God, what you want done, what your purposes are, I'm saying amen to that. That's what I want too. That's how Jesus told us to pray. And remember, if you look here, this is before we even start to ask about our own stuff. That's how Jesus said to pray. Let's look on here. The prayer begins with God's interest, not ours. God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. And then, Jesus said, then pray about your own needs. I want to just ask you for some honesty in your own heart. Not, you don't have to say anything to where your neighbor sitting beside you will hear a peep. But how many times when we pray, we come before God, there's not much adoration. There's not much about, God, you're a great God. It's all about, God, give me this. God, help me with this. Lord, please, my back's against the wall here. Does this sound familiar to anybody but me this morning? Okay. So this is instructive for us. This is corrective for us. This, if you say, you know, I recognize the importance of prayer and praying, and I want to know how to pray, let me just tell you this. It begins with God. It begins with recognizing rightfully who he is. Understand, he is holy and lifted up, but he's also Abba Father. He's also the one that cares about our needs. That's how he's defined himself. That is how he has designed his world. And so we see that. This teaches us not to pray for those things that would dishonor his name. Not to pray for those things that would delay his kingdom, his reign in this world. And not to pray for things that will disregard his will. Is your mind spinning already? Does anybody here ever pray for things that, as you think about it, that would dishonor God's name? I remember reading a number of years ago about a fellow, a believer, who walked out on his wife and his marriage and found a new friend. And he said, we got to pray that God will bless us in this. And, you know, you think about this. Now, friends, look, there are times where somebody needs to step away from a marriage. We recognize that. There are times that are called for for putting a lot of distance between you and another person. But the intent and will of God is that when people come together, that they continue on. Sadly, it doesn't always work that way. But you can understand this, that to pray and ask God to bless something that is not in regard to his will, that's what Jesus is saying. Here are the things that you and I have to pray about. Recognize God for who he is. When you pray, commit yourself to say, God, your kingdom, your will, your purposes, your way in my life. And friends, look, that's a process. That's what's called growing in this walk and following Christ. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples and us not to pray for those things that would dishonor his name, to delay his kingdom, or disregard his will on this earth. But our prayers would be that God's reign, his purposes, and his will would be established here. God's will is established in heaven. He has given freedom of will to creation. Aren't you glad for freedom of will? But understand that freedom of will, it means that not everybody's going to make the right choice. And that's why the world you and I live in, it's why many things that happen in our lives that happen. God has granted us this incredible privilege of freedom of will. And so as we pray and we say, God, Father, you're in heaven. I realize who you are. Your will, your kingdom, your reign, help it to be done on earth. Help it to be done in my life. And this is a prayer asking God to help us with that. How is that done? It's by us cooperating with God in this, yielding our own reign, yielding our purposes and our will to his. Now let's go on to verse 11 and on down through these. Give us today the food we need. And now we ask him to provide for today's needs. Somebody said, not today's greeds. God is concerned with our needs. It says there in verse 8, I'm not going to turn to it, but if you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, Jesus describes the concern that God has for the needs of his people. In verse 12, he says, and forgive us of our sins, asking God to forgive us for what we have done wrong. By the way, an important verse, we mention it often, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise that you and I, we get out and fall flat on our face and we realize this is not where I need to be. God, please forgive me. Help me. You know what the Bible tells us? That we are forgiven. God picks us back up and knocks the dust off and says, get along. Get back to it. And I'm glad for that, aren't you? Because we struggle in our lives and you know, when we begin to get some traction in areas where our lives have been consumed by certain things we just know are not right before God, boy, when we get freedom and when we begin to see some movement in the right direction, what a blessing that is. If you've ever been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Forgive us for our sins. Asking God to forgive us for the things that we've done wrong, remembering to forgive others also who have done us wrong. It says, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. You know, when we fail to forgive others who do wrong to us, we are failing to understand just how much God has forgiven us. And God's pretty serious about that. He is serious about our forgiveness, and he's also serious about us forgiving others. Check it out. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. In fact, look at Eddie, could you bring up verses 14 and 15? If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. And so God is serious about forgiving our sins, so much so that Jesus went to the cross to be the payment for our sins. But if you stop and think about how much over the course of our lifetime God has extended mercy and forgiveness to us, and we receive it gladly, don't we? But somebody crosses us, and it's another story. And so we're reminded that that's not what God wants in our lives. Is that easy? It isn't. It isn't, but that's where we should be going. Verse 13, Jesus teaches his disciples and by us as well. Verse 13, don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. We can know this, that God doesn't tempt us. And in this prayer, we are to ask God to guide us so that we will not get out of his will and get involved in situations that bring us to temptation. You know that we have been promised that God will not tempt us beyond what we are able? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that promise is given that God will make a way to escape. And so in this prayer, Jesus teaches that we are ask God to help us to recognize temptation, to consider the consequences, and ask God to give us strength to overcome it, choosing God's way instead. This pattern of prayer, remember, that you and I have heard this prayer many times probably through the course of our lives, and people can recite it like that. But think of it more as an outline. Think of it as a way to hang some pegs of how to pray. As you come before God, adore him, thank him for who he is, recognize who he is, confess any known sin that's in your life. Give him thanks for all that he's done. Let him know that you are grateful for the things that he has done in your life. And then supplication, asking for those needs that you and I have. He's our provider. He's our sustainer. He has told us to come to him. And so we're also to pray for others. I'm going to wrap this up and tell you this, that there are some hindrances to our prayer. This isn't all of them. Unbelief is a hindrance to our prayers. We must believe, first of all, that God exists and that he loves and cares for us. By the way, that doesn't mean that he is obligated to grant our every thoughtless and selfish request. Even Garth Brooks knows that some unanswered prayers are a blessing. If you know the song, there are things, no doubt, that you have prayed about and I have prayed about, thinking that I've got to have it. It's got to be so. And time marches on and we realize and we shake our head and we say, thank you, God, that you did not even bother with that. God is not obligated for our every whim. He's got a will, you know. And when Jesus said, pray, here's how you pray, we're praying, God, help me to be in line, on board with your will for the things that we need. So unbelief. Also, sin is a hindrance to prayer. I'm not going to read it today. Psalm 66, verses 18 through 20. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I cherish that which is definitely not the will of God, it says God is not interested in those kind of prayers. We need to understand that. Do you know what else will hinder our prayers? An unforgiving spirit. We read about it there in Matthew. You can read about it in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. An unforgiving spirit. It just shuts down this thing of prayer. And then wrong motives. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says sometimes we just pray amiss. We are completely missing what we need to be praying about. And so our prayers are hindered in that way. When we pray, begin with God. Remember who he is. Remember that he is your father. He cares for you. He's your provider. Commit to honor his name, welcome his reign, do his will. Pray for and about those things and look to him to provide our needs, to forgive our wrongs, remembering to forgive the wrongs that other people have done against us, and then asking him to help us to resist temptation. And so there's a whole lot more that could be said. This right here, ACTS, it can be a help to you as you pray. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Let's all stand. We're going to close our service today in a time of prayer. And hopefully, I realize many of you know about praying, and you've probably prayed longer than I've been alive. But we all need to be reminded of what it's really about. And I'd like to, as we close this service, to ask and be honest about this in your own heart and life before God. You know, is it just rushing in? God, give me, I need this. God, I want this. You realize that there needs to be some adjustment to how we go about praying. And hopefully this that Jesus himself spoke provides some sure guidance on how to come and pray before him. And may this very thing enrich our lives spiritually, push forward the kingdom of God, what God wants done, and really provide what God wants to provide in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for this simple pattern that our Savior taught long ago. And Lord, we realize just how true it is and helpful. Help us in our lives, Lord, to come before you, to recognize you, to honor you, to commit ourselves to the things that are important to you. And Lord, help us to make a difference as we leave here today and as we go to work and go into our neighborhoods, Lord, that it would shape our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.